going to be with you again this Sunday morning, as it is each Sunday morning at this same time, and we count it a privilege to come into your homes and spend this half hour with you. If you have your Bibles now, would you please turn with me to John chapter 15 as we continue our Bible study through the Gospel of John. We will take just a second and retrace the first 12 verses that we have covered last week. We'll just hit them real lightly and then go on and finish the chapter today. If you recall now in John 15 verse 2, every branch in me, that's the saved person, that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, literally means lifts up, whether it be by death or out of your position in the church or out of service, it may apply to both. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. Now the word purgeth it may scare some Christians, because you think, well, if I'm bearing fruit, what in the world is God going to do to me? Is he going to punish me, or is he going to hurt me because I'm bearing fruit in order that I might bear more fruit? Well, when you look this word up in the Greek, it is a word that's spelled K-A-T-H-A-I-R-E-O. It's pronounced katha-e-ro, and it literally means to prune or to cleanse. And what it's referring to is simply this. We bear fruit, but as we grow as a Christian and as we are convicted by the Word of God, we find out that the Word of God will prune our lives. That is, when we first become a Christian, there are many things that we do not see that are wrong in the Christian life. But as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, the Word of God convicts us, and there are things that we would not think of doing after we've been a Christian a while that we went right ahead and did right after we were saved. And therefore God prunes away some of the things in our lives that are a stumbling block to other people, and cleanses us and makes us more like him. And therefore the more pruning that is done, the more we grow, and the more we live the Christian life, then we have more influence upon the lost. And that's what the word purgeth means, that he prunes us. And the more we grow, the better Christian life we lead, then of course we're going to bring forth more fruit, not just fruit, but more fruit. And then we come on down here to verse 6, and found out, if a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered. Other words, a Christian begins to get withered, and their whole ideologies change, their whole outlook changes, their whole attitude changes when they abide not in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then men see their testimony, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. There's no sense talking about being a Christian if you're not leading the Christian life. And God uses the illustration of just like men destroying something, they will take what you say, throw it into the fire, and not discern it whatsoever. And then we come on down in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in me, or abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then in verse 11 is the summary of verses 1 to 11. And it says this, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This goes right along with John chapter 10, verse 10, where the Lord said, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And folks, you're listening this morning, if you've lost your joy, it's because you're not abiding in Christ. You're not doing the things that Christ wants you to do. You're not interested in witnessing to other people or telling them about Christ. And there isn't anything that will excite you more than inviting people to church, telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and then see them get saved, see them trust Christ as their Savior, see them come to church, see them begin to serve the Lord. That's exciting. I don't know of anything that will excite Christians more than when they are winning other people to Christ. They have a part in their salvation, and they're planting the seed. God will do the watering, and they see the increase as God gives it. But you must plant the food. You must plant the seed. And then you'll be joyful in serving the Lord Jesus. Now, we go on here to verse 13. And here in verse 13, and another verse on up here, well, the Lord tells us here that we are to love one another. And this is, I believe, a specific reason why God has put this here. Now, let's notice here in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another even as I have loved you. Now, let's go on down, if you will, into verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And then, whatsoever you shall ask in my Father's name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Now twice, once in verse 17 and once in verse 12, twice in these few verses, the Lord emphasizes that you love one another. Do you know this? That your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ will reflect your relationship with other people, especially Christians. If you find two Christians fighting, and I mean even if they may disagree on something, but yet they're yelling and screaming, ranting and raving, of course, you can mark it down, their relationship with the Lord is not what it should be. For first of all, we find out in 1 Corinthians 14 that the Lord says the spirit of the prophets is subject unto the prophets. Other words, you are responsible to keep your spirit under control. You are responsible to keep yourself under control. And in Galatians, we find out over there in chapter 5, where it talks about the fruits of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, and happiness, and so forth. And we find out this, without the fruits of the Spirit, you will not produce the fruits of a believer. You will not lead other people to Christ if they see all this war raging within you and you do not have yourself under control. It's one way to measure your spirituality. Let me ask you listening this morning, how is it when somebody disagrees with you? Do you have to yell and rant and rave and scream and walk out and get mad? Well, if you do, then you haven't grown very much in your Christian life. Even with your husband and wife, and that's where it'll seem to come out the soonest of anything. How is it when maybe your wife or your husband disagrees with you? Do you have to yell and scream? Can you keep that temper under control? Or has that temper controlled you all of your life and you've never kept it under control yet? Well, the Lord says here that you are to love one another even as God has loved us. And you know this, one of the tests of your spirituality is how much of your temper do you have under control? Have you learned to master it? Have you learned to act by the Holy Spirit instead of the human spirit? Have you just blown your stack every time somebody just doesn't agree with you? Or are you grounded enough in the Word of God, and does God have enough control of you by the Holy Spirit that he can control your motions and control your outbreak and give you the kind of spirit that God wants you to have? And have you been displaying that kind of a spirit? Well, if you do not love one another and you do not have that kind of control of yourself by the power of the Holy Spirit, then it's for sure that you're not going to have an influence upon anybody else. So that's the reason God says that you love one another. It begins at home first before you're going to have an outreach. Do you love your wife? Do you love your husband? Do you treat them the way that you want other people to treat you? And this is a good measuring test. But anyway, let's go on now. Greater love hath no man than a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Now this goes right along with Romans, where it tells us here, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now in Romans chapter 5, we find here in verses 7 and 8, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But then we find in verse 8 that God commandeth his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now this is important. Most people have the idea that, you know, if I change my ways, then God will accept me. There could not be anything further from the truth. We find and hear churches that even try to teach that. Well, if you want to be saved, you got to promise God now that you're going to do this and do that, and you're going to turn from this, you're going to forsake all of your sin and everything else, and then God will accept you and you can be saved. That's reformation. That's not salvation. That's a work salvation. That isn't the salvation by the grace of God. And God says here that God commanded his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And when I read this, I was always taught as a boy when I went to Sunday school. And really turned up, because I just couldn't make the grade. You know, I would go to Sunday school and they would say, well, now, you be a good boy and God will love you. God loves good boys and he doesn't like bad boys. And I began to read the Bible and found out that, you know what? God loves the bad boys and he'll make good boys out of the bad boys. You can't make good boys just yourself without the Lord Jesus Christ. It just cannot be done. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. When I realized that while I was a sinner, when I used the Lord's name in vain, when I cussed him out, when I asked God to damn this and to damn that, and some of you did the same thing too, And then to find in the Bible that God just didn't put down his finger and strike me dead like he could have right on the spot. God loved me so much that he spared my life and gave me an opportunity for somebody to tell me what he's done for me. And then to tell me that he loved me while I was a sinner. He didn't wait till I got good, because the best and the good, as we use in classical English, the goodest I could get, not really classical English, but the best I could possibly get would still fall short of the glory of God. And this is the counterfeit of salvation. Well, if you're willing to, and the word repent is misused so many times in salvation, it never means turn from sin. Now, you can turn from sin and still not be saved. There are many people who have given up smoking. There are many people who have given up drinking. There are many people who have given up carousing around and are good husbands at home. And they lead good, righteous, moral lives, but they're not saved. And even there, that's reformation. They have given up all these things, but they're still not righteous enough to go to heaven, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet, we hear this so many times. Well, if you want to be saved, are you willing to give this up? Are you willing to give that up? Are you willing to quit this? Are you willing to quit that? And that word repent, we hear so much emphasis upon, and yet it's the wrong emphasis. It always means metanoia, and that's change your mind. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have repented. You have changed your mind, or you wouldn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, after we're saved, the Lord indwells us with the Holy Spirit of God, and then he will change things in our lives. He will convict us that this is wrong, and then he wants us to yield to that, and he'll prune us, and he'll take things out of our lives by convicting us that they're wrong. They have a hindrance to other people being saved. And then when we yield to the Holy Spirit, we find out that our lives begin to shape up. Our things that we thought were right, now we don't do anymore. And this is how we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. But we find out here that God commended his love toward us, not when we change things ourselves, but he commended his love while we were yet sinners. Now, let's go on down, because that's an important distinction to be made. And yet you hear it so many times. Well, sir, if you want to be saved, are you willing to give up this? You willing to give up that? That's saying, listen, I've got a plea bargain with God. And we find out that salvation is by grace. God loved us while we were a sinner. If he didn't, he sure wouldn't have died for me. And I'm glad that the Lord loved me. Nobody ever loved me like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, most of us have friends, and if we treat them nice, they treat us nice, and vice versa. But you know what? While I hated God, while I was against the Lord, while I insulted him, while I did everything to make a mockery out of God, he still loved me. Now, most people, if they insult you or one thing or another, you're ready to cast them overboard. Well, that's all with them, no more. In fact, a person told me here just a couple of weeks ago, said, a member of your church almost didn't speak to me. Well, did they speak to you? Oh, well, yes, they finally did. Well, you talk about nitpicking and one thing or another, good gracious sakes alive. I know this much, the Lord loved me while I was a sinner, Christ died for me. Now, we're willing to cast somebody off because we think, well, they almost didn't speak to me and I'm going to condemn them. Well, I thank the Lord Jesus that he loved me while I was a sinner and died for me. Nobody, friend, ever loved you like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's go on back here to John, if you will, so we can finish up here today in chapter 15. It says in verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you, and I've ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you shall ask him that in the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Your fruit should remain means very simply exactly what it says, that you'll be rewarded in heaven for the fruits that you bring forth. Now, this is the fruit of the believer, and the reason it will always remain is, once you are saved, you can never be lost. That fruit is there. Once they are led to the Lord Jesus Christ, God says, no man will ever pluck them out of my hand. Once you lead them to Christ, they are saved in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder the fruit will remain, because it's kept by the power of God. Now, let's go down to verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. Here's the second time it's mentioned here in these first few verses. Until you can control yourself and love your fellow Christian, you're not going to be very effective to those of the world. Now, Let's go on down. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, hold your place just real fast here. Peter was speaking about the same thing. And you know the tragic in Christianity today is we find Christians who are trying to make friends with the world and how important it is. I know many times in marriage counseling, you know what? When especially when we advise these two married couples that just get married, you are going to become who you hang around with. You start having friends with the world, pretty soon you're going to start drinking. You start hanging around with the world, and pretty soon you're going to start hanging out the wrong places. And you're going to be greatly influenced by the people you associate with. How important it is for young people to pick your friends carefully and to associate with Christians who are leading a Christian life. Because I tell you this, birds of the same color flock together, or feathers flock together, and boy, how true that is. And you're to be an influence upon them. The Lord says, come out from among them and be ye shepherds, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. It's very important who you associate with, because it'll have a tremendous influence upon your life. When he says here that you love one another, then first of all, pick your Christian friends that are leading the Christian life, and then love each other in Christ, and then you'll go out and win others to Christ. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 4, we find out over here, where the Lord says in verse 12, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the very trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened unto us, but rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you shall be glad also with exceeding joy. And if you reproach for the name of Christ, then happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. And on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. And that's what the Lord wants you to do and wants me to do. First of all, he tells us here that if you were of the world would love his own. When I see a Christian have more fun with worldly people that are doing things they shouldn't do, then you can rest assured their fellowship's broken. That's the first step in their decline. They'll go backwards and right straight on down the drain. They'll be withered so far that God, you couldn't even recognize that they're a Christian. And this is what he's saying here. Not because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. You're going to find out how many times have you, a Christian, witnessed to somebody in the world. And they say, hey, you know what? I don't want any part of that, brother. I don't want to be religious. Well, let me say this, if I may. You know what? When you witness to a lost person, yes, it is true. You don't do the things that they do. But I'll tell you this. When you have the backbone to stand up for Christ and stand on your convictions and not leading a hypocritical life, you'll find out that, yeah, I don't care what those people say, way down deep there's a respect for you because you have the backbone to stand for the things that you are convicted and know that are right. Now, you planted a seed, whether you will see the fruit of it yourself or not, but you planted the seed. Now, another Christian will come along and water it, and by God's grace, that person may be won to Christ just by your Christian testimony, and God's counting on you to do that and to give that kind of a testimony. Now let's go down to verse 20. Remember the word that I've spoken unto you, said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will also keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. So many times when a person, you know, will try to make fun of you for your convictions, really what they're laughing at is the Lord. And I think when a Christian gets enough confidence in the Word of God and themselves, you quit worrying about yourself. You've got to realize that person is on their way to hell. That person is opposing themselves. Their end is eternal damnation. And after all, God's counting on you to have the patience, to have the confidence within the Word, to realize it's not just you, it's the Word of God, it's Christ, the one they're attacking. And because you're standing for Christ, then you're the one being attacked. But I know this much, if you are walking by the Spirit and you display the peace and the joy and the happiness, you can win that person to Christ. And many times that's been done. Now, let's go on down as our time is slipping away here this morning. In verse 23, he says, He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, then they had not known sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father, so that they are without excuse. In other words, there's no man ever did in the presence of these men what Jesus Christ did. He says, therefore, you have no excuse. Therefore, you are guilty of your sin. I've done things that no man could do as proof that I am the Messiah. Now, let me ask you this morning, do you know what? God has given you the word. You have seen other Christian lives changed. You are in your sin. You have no excuse, because you can go to the Word of God here and find out what God says about you, that we've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, in conclusion, let's go on down real fast here. In verse 25, but this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, that it is written about their law, they hated me without a cause. When the Comforter is come, I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father. He shall testify of me, and you shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. As you grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can bear witness, and you have the power to do it. We find out here, as the Word of God tells us, it tells us in 1 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. When you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is within you, and you are reading the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit's convicting you, you have the spirit not of fear. You're not scared of what somebody's going to say to you. You have confidence in the Lord, confidence in yourself, confidence in the Word of God, and you're not scared. You do not have the spirit of fear, but of power and of a sound mind. Friend, when you can walk in that spirit, you're going to show other people that you have confidence in what you believe, and it is the truth, and it'll have a tremendous influence on leading other people to Jesus Christ. I hope you'll be that kind of witness that God wants you to be. Well, I see our time's gone this morning. We've been so happy to be with you this half hour. We hope that you'll take just a minute and sit down and write us now and let us know that you've been listening. If you have any questions on the Bible or our prayer request, to let us know. We'd be happy to pray with you over situations. If you have one that needs prayer or whatever it might be.